Let's pray the Lord's blessing on today's teaching. Avinu Malkeinu, as we approach the throne of grace, we come to a sad part of the history of the church. But Lord Father, as we do so, the lessons from the past are lessons for our tomorrows. Lord Father, may we reap greatly from this teaching this day. May we learn deeply and fruitfully. Put the words in our mouths and the words in our heart that you wish for us to learn this day. May we give you the praise and honor. For you and you alone are worthy of our praise. And may we ask this in Yeshua's blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this is, as you can see, Revelation is not a quickie. It is the it has been an extraordinary adventure for us. We spent 2 weeks just in introduction, and we've been just chewing at small sections of scripture along the way. And as we go on now, we are going on to an even stronger part, an even deeper part of understanding into the words taught to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ to his disciple John, who was at that time on the island of Patmos. And before we start, one of the things that Thyatira is about sin. And as our word, our Hebrew word of the week this week is chata. The short word, the root of the word, this is a little strange word, is, believe it or not, just these two letters, the chet and the tof, which means chet, and chet in itself is sin. This is the word for sin, is chet or chata, depending on how it's used in the what, in whether gendered or whether it's in a noun or a verb, or but chet means sin. To miss the mark, to turn away. Really, it's an offense. The word sin in the Greek means missing the mark. In Hebrew, it's different. It's an offense. And of course, we understand that the offense is against God. So this is the word chet, and chet is sin. Okay, let us continue now with our teaching. We go to Revelation 2:18, and Thyatira is identified as the adulterous church. Now, ahead of the time that, of Constantine, we've been teaching and we've been talking along all these ways and these different churches, and here we are in Thyatira. And when we go to Thyatira, there we go, we're looking, turning around, we look at the map, we started out with Ephesus and with Smyrna and Pergamon, and now we're in the fourth church, we're in Thyatira, and you can kind of see where its location is. Smyrna and Ephesus were seaports, and because they were seaports, they were extraordinarily powerful in the size of the cities. They were major cities of influence and commerce, seaports, all types of, they were much more cosmopolitan with visitors from other parts of Asia and Eastern Europe, and here we are, we're in Thyatira, kind of pegged in the map to the southeast of Pergamon, to the northwest of Sardis. And as we continue, the story goes that before Constantine won over the Roman Empire through battle, after the death of Diocletian, Constantine said that he had a vision of the cross and the words, "In this sign, conquer." Are you aware of that? He had this vision. And the legend, this, of course, is legend. Nobody knows for sure. Nobody can say this is exactly what he did. Nobody has the inspiration, like we have the inspiration of the Word of God, to understand that all things written in the book are true, and they've been witnessed, and they've been directed by God. But here we have a legendary statement where Constantine says that he had this vision, and it says, in the sign of the cross, conquer. Another legend that has grown alongside of the same legend is that Constantine bargained with the devil to make the empire Christian in exchange for victory. How about that? Because you'll find out as we go forward. Be a little patient. Write down your question at the bottom of the paper and turn it over, and we're going to get to your questions. But let's continue. Thyatira is a church with tolerance for immorality that was otherwise faithful. A church with tolerance for immorality that was otherwise faithful. You see the outline on your sheets, and we're going to catch up with the outline. They're already on your sheets for today's teaching. There's quite a few things to cover, and so we're going to continue and get on with it. But before we do that, I just want to remember, we've done those three other churches. We did Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, and as we've gone on and done those churches, one of the things you're going to find here is that Thyatira is similar but different. In the churches we studied so far, there's been a recurrent pattern. Yeshua, as he gives this revelation to Yochanan, as Jesus gives the revelation of this book, he does it, first of all, in a kind of a geographical sense of like going in a U, upside down U or a loop. That's partly. But there's other things. As he writes this, he has many plus qualities first. He tells what the churches do well first. And then to the churches that have a problem, he knocks their legs out from under them. Are you following? And it gives me an idea, and I'll get to it in just a second, but let's get there. The results created a negative map. Why is that? For the few minus qualities canceled out the greater plus qualities. He goes on, as this each church is described, he gives 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different reasons why the church is doing it great. But the one thing, the negative at the end, takes a big eraser and wipes away all of those other qualities. Why is that? Because like in our very own lives, that we can have this great persona on the outside. We can be at the church when the church opens up. We can leave way after the church closes. We can have fellowship. We can talk Jesus. We can sound Christianese. We speak Christianese to each other. We have the secret handshake, and we talk about Christianity, and we talk about believing, and we talk about Messianic Judaism, and we talk about all of the events. We can talk about going to Israel. We can talk about going to a concert. We can talk about a Christmas party. We can talk about all the fellowship. We can talk about how this person came to faith there. But when we get home and we kick the dog and we beat the wife, so to speak, what did the rest of the stuff mean? Because we were radishes and not carrots. Just as a reminder, a carrot is a vegetable that when you cut in half is the same color on the outside as it is on the inside. But a radish is one that's one color on the outside and a different color on the inside. And you cut that in half and what do you get? And so what you're dealing with here is that the churches with all the positives are what you see on the outside. But the negative thing is the heart of the matter. And that for our very selves, what's on the inside is the heart of the matter. That if we're wonderful through the weekend, and we pet the dog, and we play with the kids, and we do all the things that we're supposed to do on the weekends, and then we go to work, and on Monday we start thinking of what type of thievery we can do to promote our business, then all the stuff on the weekend meant nothing. For we're radishes and not carrots. Both, even though both things are grown in the ground and are tubers. In other words, they grow in the ground. When you pull them out of the ground, what would you rather have? What would you rather have? You'd rather have a person that you know is the same through thick and thin. You know, they say, does anyone remember the terminology sunshine soldier? Everyone ever heard that? Fair weather friend? That when the sun is out, they're just terrific, right? Gets a little gray out, they duck. What type of friend do you want? You want a friend who's a friend that's only good when you got a few bucks to lend them and to buy them dinner, or do you want that friend that's there when you need them? Well, Jesus is that friend who's there all the time. And so for the Lord being there all the time, he is the ultimate carrot. Please forgive me, Lord, for having me compare you to a vegetable. But the understanding is that God is consistent in his faithfulness. His very name, his salvation, is faithful. For what value is there to him? What does he win for our salvation? He does it because of his incredible, ultimate, perfect goodness. His ultimate, perfect love. We come back to Thyatira and we can describe it by saying that the church loved faithfully, worked hard, had great faith and patience, and was loyal in service. But in the minus value caught the attention of Yeshua, and he deals with it here. So we start with the destination of the letter. Let's read first the scriptures in Revelation 2:18 through 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are burnished bronze, say this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw on her a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who do not have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over all the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of potter are broken to pieces, so I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Scriptures are pretty dynamic, aren't they? Dynamic, of course, comes from the Greek and the word of dunamis. Powerful. These are powerful words. This is not a love letter. You know, this is not Elizabeth Barrett Browning. How do I love thee? Let me count thy ways. This is not mush. This is not mashed potatoes and gravy. This is grisly steak served raw. This is an in-your-face teaching. There's no subtlety here. And for the people of Thyatira, this letter to them, and the understood application that each of these letters were sent to all the churches. Please remember that. The letter to Thyatira also went to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamon and all of the cities in Philadelphia, and Sardis, all the churches got all the letters. Why? Because the same sin that we read of in Genesis 4 when God is talking to Cain, he says, sin is crouching at the door, waiting to come in. Don't take Satan lightly. In your strength and your love for God, beware. As the scripture says, be gentle as doves, but be as sly as serpents. We go and we continue. The destination letter comes from the verses to the angel of the church in Thyatira. You know, a difference from earlier churches, Thyatira was not known for its grandeur or its learning or its culture. It was known for its commerce, as it was situated upon one of the major trading routes of Asia Minor. A Additionally, like the major cities of today's, it had unions. How about that? It had unions protecting the blue-collar workers of the day. Though in many respects, Thyatira was considered the least of the seven cities. It has the longest letter. 12 verses. Longest letter. I want my letters from the Lord to be short when it comes to being chastised, don't you? But he comes to Thyatira and he comes and he gives this long statement. Very little sugar here, but a whole lot of learning. Here we have the designation of the Lord. Once again, we go back to Revelation 1:16 and 17, where he comes and he talks about his values, who he is. And he says, you know, he opens up in the verse 18, he says, the Son of God, with eyes like the flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. He's identifying himself. And let's get into the, take that. His designation here is he identifies himself firstly, what? As the Son of God. Now, it's important here to note that Jesus identifies him this way. Remember this, that as the Son of God, and just not somebody, you know, not just Stevie sending a letter, but he identifies it that it's coming from heaven, that it's coming from the all-powerful God. He's stating that his authority and his judgment are, as we say, the final word. The final word. There's no word after God. The word that God says, draw a line after it. For there is no power greater than God. There is no instruction greater than God. God, once he puts a stamp on it and makes it final, that's it. Thyatira couldn't have received this letter and then said, well, I wonder what will he'll send us next. Will it be coupons to go to Dairy Queen? No, it isn't about that at all. When he sends the letter, he sends the letter with, stand up and straighten out. You have a cancer in your midst. Deal with it. Soon, a few verses will be introduced to a malevolent woman. How do you like that word, malevolent? Name of the movie, isn't it? A malevolent woman who claims to be a prophet, a prophetess. Remember this, that all true prophets are under the powerful and watchful eye of the Lord, guided from heaven. You know that a prophet from Scripture never makes a wrong oracle. That everything that comes out of their mouth is perfect. Why? Because they are the mouthpieces of heaven. Was Balaam a prophet of God? No. But Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and the list of prophets, of the major prophets and as we call the minor prophets, all of those have the word perfectly. Second of all, we go into him as the all-seeing God. Scripture here, we go back and it says what? It says that his eyes are like a flame of fire. His eyes are like the flame of fire. I love that verse. Isn't that great? They burn. What do all eyes of fire do? They burn away the deception. The foliage, the facade, the fakeness, crazy beards and all. God burns away the foolishness, and he sees things completely. Nothing is hidden from them. All seeing infers all knowing as well. For if he sees all, God, who is omniscient, meaning all knowing, understands that as well. The characteristics of God being omniscient and omnipresent means that he's everywhere. He sees everything all the time. He knows everything all the time. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful all the time. His descriptions are clear. John 2:24, it says, Yeshua, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. 2:24 and 25. We have Joseph Seiss. I picked this up from David Jeremiah's book. And he had this quote in there. Joseph Seiss was a 19th century Lutheran theologian. And I don't want to talk too much about Joseph Seiss because later in life he became a little bit of a goofball. But he has this wonderful, wonderful statement. He says, "There's nothing more piercing than flaming fire. Everything yields and melts before it. It penetrates all things, consumes over opposition, sweeps down all obstructions, and presses its ways with invincible power. And of this sort of the eyes are of Jesus. They look through everything, they pierce through all masks and coverings, they search the remotest recesses, and they behold the most hidden things of the soul, and there is no escape from them." There's no escape from the eyes of the Lord. Finally, his designation is the one with the feet of fine brass, as it says in that scripture, the feet of burnished bronze. Remember what we talked about earlier? And we go back to Revelation 1:16. We talked about that the bronze or brass were symbols of judgment. Amen. That's right. Boy, that's a smart clock. When we get to brass or bronze, it's heaven's judgment. Yes, sir. Brass or bronze. And you can go to Daniel to get that information, you know, when he describes certain things, describes the being, the statue with the feet of bronze. Well, that's just one representation. Deuteronomy 28:23 says, "The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron." This reference is that their prayers would not be heard because over their head is bronze and the earth would not provide for them because the earth which is under you is iron. God uses symbolism frequently because we just don't listen. But if we can envision a scene of having a bronze sky and an iron floor, how are we going to grow our crops? How are we going to survive? How are we going to even quench our thirst? Says even in 2:23, it continues, "I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to you each one according to your deeds." Here we are in Revelation. "I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he." Isn't it interesting that when he says that I will throw her in a bed of sickness, that he takes this woman who is trying to pursue and encourage the people of the church in a cult-like manner, to encourage them to engage in the sexual immorality of the empire, to go ahead and worship with things like their pagan temples, like of Diana and Aphrodite, and to go ahead and to study all of these things that are immoral, that God comes back and speaks to her and accuses her in her own language by saying, "I'm going to throw you into a bed." Speaks to this harlot of immorality in a language that she can simply understand. Like King David learned, there's no hiding the judgment of God. There is no hiding from the judgment of God. The judgment that exists within this chapter and within this book are the same judgment that exists today. Our churches will not be exempted from its decisions or consequences. Our homes will not be exempted from his judgments or the consequences. We will reap what we sow. So we go into the diagnosis of the church, and we talk about that this church, it says in the scripture that it's a laboring church. Let's go back here. It says, "I know your deeds and your love, your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." In other words, that you're growing in deeds. This is a good part of Thyatira. They are working towards the right things. In other words, their acts of mercy, their acts of service, their acts of taking care of the needy, their acts of moving in the community, their acts in the face of the persecution of Rome were great. Now somebody's going to say, Stevie, if they're doing all that good stuff, why is God so upset with them? But he is. The Lord writes about their good works or deeds. The understanding of Thyatira's merciful and caring activities, which the Greek word, and I looked this up, the Greek word agapin indicates her act of love. Agape, you know, we talk about, English has how many words for love? Who tried more than one? Elijah's always got another few words. You know, after he was fed by the ravens, just his head's so big. You know, so, you know, but English has one word for love. It's love. Spanish has many words, right? How many words in Spanish for love? Amor.
Te quiero, te adoro, te amo.
Right? There's all these different words. In Latin, in Roman, in Greek, agape, logo. You know, there's all kinds of different words. But here they use the word agapein, which is like that personal, intimate love. And it says that they are using, when we looked into the Greek of this verse, it says they were using an agape love. They were truly loving the people that were in their need and their service. They were loving one another, and they were loving those they were chosen to love, meaning the ones that they were serving in the community, the widows or the needy or the helpful. They were doing all these things. And more specifically, good service is then proclaimed. This is designated by the word diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon from. Diakonos. And the diakonos, they were using diakonos. They were servers. They had servants' hearts. So far, they're God-pleasing. Thyatira was a loving church. There's an interesting contrast here between the church in Ephesus and the church of Thyatira. The Ephesian church was scrupulous about keeping false teachers and false apostles out. But they were accused by God of losing their first love. In other words, they were all about the service to the people and doing the mechanics of the church. They were following the function of the church, but they weren't doing it out of their love for Yeshua. They were just doing it. It became a community event. It became like the Boys Club or the United Fund. No longer had they learned that the spark of initiation of the church was Jesus himself. They were doing it out of rote. Yes, Lewis?
So basically you were saying it was a program that they were following.
Very good. A program would be a good way of saying it.
The social caring.
Social caring. There you go. It's a good thing to do. You want to join our club? And that's what they were doing. They were doing good things, but they weren't doing it because they wanted to please heaven. They wanted to do it because it was a nice thing to do. But, so the Ephesian church was scrupulous about keeping out the false teachers, but they had lost their first love. Here, Thyatira was just the opposite in pouring out love, real love, true love. But the point of poor guardianship over the boundaries and their discernment was lost. What does that mean? Let me get to the denunciation part. I just want to get to it, but I will be missing some of the points. Let me wait. Be patient with me. And write down questions, because we're going to answer them all. In verse 19, Yochanan, John, uses the word pistin in the Greek, which means faith. Yeshua says that he knows their pistin and diakonos. He knows their faith and he knows their service. The body of Thyatira was reliable. They were loyal. But understand this. When Paul says we're to run the race to as win the prize, he's expressing the need to run the full distance. You know, in those days, when they had their, so to speak, Olympics, when they had their competition, they didn't have 50-yard dashes. They had 50-kilometer dashes. They went and they went and they went. They would leave when the sun came up, and the race would finish when sun would come down. They'd be running all day. And when they did this long-distance race between cities, it wasn't around a Colosseum. It was in cities. When they were running from one place to the other. And he's saying, run this race as to the wind. It means run to the end. Run this race forever. There is no ending point in this race. We are to run with perseverance. Hebrews 10, 35 and 39. For do not throw away your confidence, for you shall be richly rewarded. For you have a need for perseverance. For if you shall do the will of God, you shall receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who would shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering and the preserving of the soul. We are called to be constant as can be. Consistent and constant. Thyatira was a long-suffering church. Yeshua called the Thyatirans I love this. Hupomonim, which means under people. The translation literally is going to be ultra patient. Ultra patient. Upaponim just literally translated it means to dwell under. So they would work under the direction of God. They would stay through their affliction, through the persecution of the Romans, and through the persecution of the emperor worship and the empire culture, and they would stay with it, and they were constant and consistent in their faithfulness, in their suffering, because they suffered the same things that the earlier churches like Smyrna and Pergamum did, and with taking the offense of living a faithful life in Christ in a Roman conquering culture. They persevered in that. Additionally, as it said that their deeds of late were greater than the ones earlier, means that they were growing, that they were a maturing church, a progressing church, a growing church. Indeed, more people were coming, more people were attached. They loved that they loved so well, and they loved purely, and they loved out of their love for Jesus. It's a paradox, truly. They have all this positive when we'll shortly blast them for a huge failure, isn't it? They're so good, how can they be so bad? It's a conflict, a paradox of unexplainable dimensions. We don't understand it. But it's true because it happens today. Isn't it similar to our kids? They're smart and they're loving. And they do wonderful things. And they're terrific. And they honor their mom and their dad. And they do everything right. And at 16 years old, or they get into high school, and they go and they meet a group of peers. They're in their peer group of other kids their age. And those other kids have an influence over them. And out of the softness that they have, out of the pure love that dwells within them, they seek to be accepted by these peers out of their sense of love. And they fall under the hypnotism of trying to fit in out of their love and their sincerity. And they are confused. And they do something that is so out of character that they end up with such a result that you cannot believe that it's your kid doing what they did. At the moment of recognition, both of the parent and the child, as a parent, we blow the top off our equilibrium, don't we? when they do this drastic and tremendous failure, when they do this tremendous sin, when they fall into bed, so to speak, with their peers of poor choice, it canceled out all of the years of good. And this child that we had never raised our voice to, that all we could do was praise them to our families and friends, reminds us of Job, doesn't it? Have you considered my child? Have you considered my child? God praises Job up and down. And the next thing you know, Satan's involved. And we have a story. So is the story of Thyatira, the denunciation of the church. I'm going to bring you back to this verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I don't know how many of you work under a boss or are self-employed. I know some of you are self-employed, and I know several of you have supervisors. You come into the office to your boss for your annual review. He begins by highlighting your many wonderful traits. While this is going on, you're starting to feel pretty good about yourself. I'm going to get promoted. I'm going to get a raise. Things are going to happen really neat. You start envisioning that new car, or at least paying off a credit card. And you're daydreaming about your corner office with the windows and the brass plate with your name on it. And then, but that's the interior. Yeshua refers to Jezebel, an evil queen of Ahab, the king of Israel. Let me tell you a little bit about the original Jezebel. She was the daughter of the priest of Ashtoreth, the Phoenician equivalent of Aphrodite and Venus. And under these gods, sexual immorality was a part of worship, as Arab Ahab married a pagan queen. He adopted her immoral pagan practices too. Ahab was a king of Israel, and he marries a pagan princess, you might say, the daughter of a pagan priest, and he adopts her practices. Instead of saying, you want to marry me, that's fine, but we do things in Israel God's way, he said, well, now in Israel we'll do things your way. And he thinks with his hormones instead of the heart of God. Remember her 800 priests that bow? They were defeated by God through Elijah. The Lord's reference to this Jezebel was a true denunciation. Though the original Jezebel was dead 1,000 years, the Thyatiran Jezebel was identical in her works of darkness, seeking to seduce the men into forsaking their first love and his direction. Take these three little dots into your notes of these last three churches. Ephesus could not tolerate false teaching. Pergamum was infiltrated by those who practiced the ways of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And now Thyatira allowed an immoral, undermining woman into their midst. Made the hit parade, the hall of shame. John Stott, brilliant British pastor and teacher, writes, if the devil cannot conquer the church by the application of political pressure or the propagation of intellectual heresy, he will try the insinuation of moral evil. This was the dragon strategy in Thyatira. Satan, if he can't knock down the church one way, come at it another. I remember clearly, it wasn't that many years ago. It was two presidents ago, when we just had the immorality in the White House during a president's work there in Washington. And shortly after that, a pastor of a very large, the largest church in this area, invited him to speak at the dais. What in the world was he thinking? Does he not know Thyatira? Did he not read his scriptures? That we do not associate with purveyors of darkness? We do not allow immorality to come to the front here to speak to us. So we come to the declaration to the church. Declaration to the church. Firstly, there's a message to those who weakened to the cult of Jezebel. Following is a message to those outside of the cult. And finally, there's a message of encouragement to those who stayed the righteous course. There's three sections here. In Revelation 21-23 is a message to the cult. Says, I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I'll throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am who searches the minds and hearts. And I'll give to each one of you according to your deeds. And you think, King David, do I have to remind you what he did with Bathsheba? Do I need to remind you that he for a second lost his mind and forgot that God was watching? What God sees, he cannot forget. And that what he sees, he must act upon. The message to the leader of the cult is clear. The Lord gave her time to correct her ways, to repent, and she didn't. She and her followers are about to suffer the consequences for her rebellion. As she tried to create a new faith, combined with her paganism, she became the icon of the churches of the Middle Ages, indeed unto this day. For they've left that in. There is a church that praises homosexuality. There are more than a few that are praising issues that are in the worst contrast to our Lord and Savior. Our Lord is good, but he has boundaries. He has hard boundaries. There is right and there is wrong. There is no gray. It's not a little bit good and a little bit bad. It's either good of God or it's bad outside of the kingdom. Sometimes I pass those lots in the country roads, and there's a big sign that says, stay out, private property. Well, that's what God's kingdom is. If you cannot bring in the wholeness and the goodness of God, then stay out. He became, as we talked and used that word before, that syncretism where you take two ideas that are not really compatible and try to put them together. This syncretism, this pagan worship, haunted the church since the Middle Ages when they had these senses of darkness. The church was in a spirit of darkness for those years. Indeed, the church is in darkness even today. Heathen practices, even if you mix it with Christianity, it's not like making a latte. Angers God. Secondly, there was a message to the Christians or to those who were believers. But they weren't strong about their faith, but they resisted the cult. Reverend 2:24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, meaning that of that Jezebel, but who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Try to grow and stay the faith. It's interesting, as God says, hold on to what you have, hold fast until I come. Each church has an element of the middle of the roaders. You know that? Every church has the middle of the roaders. I'm a Christian. I have my Bible. I listen once a week for 20 minutes to Moody Radio. I'm a Christian. Now, you don't dip your feet into the immoralities, but you don't set yourself into deep service either. You don't submit to God. God says, hold on till I get there. Why is that? Because what happens? What's the word we're going to come to later in Revelation? A lukewarm Christian, I'm going to vomit out of my mouth. Their time is coming. But there's many newer converts and newer people that are still growing in the faith too. So there's this group in the middle ground that are some that are kind of just floating and some that haven't yet come to the great maturity that is there for them. And finally, there's a message to the conquerors. Those are the faithful. The backbone of the church. They're determined to the success and the expansion of the kingdom. The Lord has sweet words and promises for them. Verse 26. He who overcomes, and to him who keeps my deeds till the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. In Thyatira, he says this, like, are you listening? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoa. I think we all need to lay down after this one. Catch up with the power of the Word. God is about 100%. You know that God doesn't play percentages. God doesn't go to Vegas, roll dice with the odds. God has adamant rules, strong walls, strong teachings. Why? Because left on our own, we become Thyatira. Left on our own, we become Pergamum. Left on our own, we become Ephesus. Left on our own, we become failures. And God sends all seven letters because all of the churches face the same situations. Each person fails an element of failure. It is for that reason that he died upon a cross. We need to take some vitamins so we can come on to the next church. It's draining to hear this. But God wants all of us. And then when he captures all of us, we learn with all of them. The beauty of he who gave us all that we need and all that we shall ever need. As rules, remember the Romans 6? Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? And Paul said, are you out of your minds? Absolutely not. We follow, we live with a passion for the King our kings. Lord, Father, I thank you for this extraordinary word. May we grow in you and love you, Lord, for all that you've taught us according to your glorious riches that you have for us. In the depth of our soul, not so much a loaf of bread or a cup of wine, but the food that will never perish, as you've taught our hearts and our minds. The exceptional education that we have here. Bless you, Lord, for all you've given us. May we learn and walk taller and stronger and smarter. And may we do this in Yeshua's name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Let's continue now and let's have a song? Let's have a song and then we'll do our erotic benediction.
What does Paul say, that we should not look through a glass darkly? What he means by that is that when we look in the mirror, we should see what we see. We should truly see what we're supposed to see. Not this image that, well, it's, you know, just a little stealing or a little lying or a little pride or a little this or a little that. But it isn't just the everyday life and how we combat, deal with it. But what do we do for the joy of the Lord? How do we deal with our lives to seek the joy of the Lord? Not for ourselves, but for Him. What do we have to give joy to the Lord? If our lives are simply getting up and going to work and coming home and collapsing, then we miss so much. For there is no greater joy than being ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fulfillment comes in pleasing our Savior.
Yevarech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisahad hon hoy panav elecha. V'yisim lecha.
Bless us, keep us, and watch over us. May the Lord turn His face toward us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord shine His countenance upon us and give us His peace. Amen. Let's be still for a moment while the elements are being passed out. So we lift up the bread. These tough words that the Scriptures give us are guidance and boundaries. Scripture says that He will guide our steps, that He will be a light unto our path. And these words are just that. Though they sound harsh, they are reminders that for those who follow God, there are endless blessings. And for those who spit in His eye, there are endless curses. What determines that is not our decision of what's righteous, but His. As we have this bread, it's a reminder of His provision, that He has given us all things. And as we are entering into an ongoing war between good and evil, even in this country, we are reminded that the army of God wins in the end. Just scroll about 20 chapters further, and it says, we win.
Amen.
He has provided all things for our success. He has provided all things for the victory.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, ha'motzi lechem min ha'aretz.
Blessed art thou, the Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the bread from the earth. Hashem Yeshua. As we hold the cup, we're reminded that He has given us a path and a manner in which to succeed against Satan. His own death upon the cross. But death could not hold Him. And indeed the scripture says, where is your sting, O death? For He went into the bowels and He wrested away the keys of the kingdom. And He is at the right hand of God, alive. He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And He's preparing for us a mansion upon mansions, a place where the illumination that we need will not come from the sun or the stars or the moon, but it will come from God Himself. And that preparation is coming for us. For we are His chosen, and He is coming to take us back, and He is coming to take His faithful.
May we persevere even until the end when he calls us. And may we be like those virgins and have our wicks created properly and trimmed well within our lamps. For as the bridegroom comes, let us be prepared to go and to be called and to be with him. For soon and very soon, we will all be going to see the Lord. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, the Lord our God, King of absolutely, positively everything. In him we have our being. Amen. Ginny, what should we say now?
Shabbat shalom.
Excuse me. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom. Amen.